You know, ask any professing Christian in this world today if they're truly saved, if they really believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, most will just simply say, well, yes, I'm a child of the King. Some others will say, well, yeah, sure, I'm saved, yeah. Still others may say, well, my parents led me to Jesus when I was 2 years old. So I guess I'm saved. Then again, we have those whose response is, well, I walked the aisle in the Catholic Church and got confirmed. So I must be saved. Huh? Then there's still a tiny little group that doesn't say anything. They just kind of give you a funny look as they kind of back away all the time, hoping you won't run after them. I've entitled my message today, A Stone's Throw from the Rock. A Stone's Throw from the Rock. Let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise Thy holy name. I lift it up, Lord, and exalt it above all things. For Thou art God, and there is none beside Thee. Lord, I ask You, as I deliver this message today, that You would give me utterance, Lord. That You would give me wisdom. All that I need, Lord, to make people listen and understand what is being said here today. Oh, how true it is, Lord. How many were there that were just a stone's throw away from the rock on that day at Calvary? Oh, Lord, let us examine ourselves in the light of Christianity and decide, are we really saved? Are we truly saved? Do we believe in what we should believe? And is Christ really the rock of our salvation? For I ask and pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now, can you remember what's the main thing that I said at the top when I opened the message that just, doesn't seem to fit? Three words. The first three words, well, actually four. Ask any professing Christian. Ask any. Well, that doesn't always fit, does it? Because most people, especially here in the Western world, will either denounce their denomination or they'll say that, yeah, I'm saved, sure, I'm a Christian. That doesn't fit. Because unless you can show your fruit, unless you can show your walk the way Jesus walked, then you're not only lying to the person who asked you the question, but you're lying to yourself, which is more important. Now, if you're asking Christians if they're saved, then that's kind of like an oxymoron. They have to be saved if they're a Christian. But what we're talking about is professing Christians. People who say, yes, I am saved, and they're not. And far be it from me to judge them. God will judge them in that time. But why wait until the end when it's too late? Make sure now that you are on that solid rock. If you say you are not, then it's time to make that all-important decision. In the days of yore, when there was only a handful of Bibles, and the King James had the preeminence, the battle was a lot easier. Back then, even the enemies of God were using the King James. Howbeit, they were twisting the Scripture so badly in their commentaries. Well, they wouldn't allow the Bible to speak for itself. So bad had it become, 2 Timothy 2:15 almost became obsolete. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many people apply that to their professing Christian walk today? Personally, I don't have much use for commentaries. Unless, of course, it comes from the pen of someone like John R. Rice and some others who have a true mind of God and have shown themselves to do so. Some of you are familiar with people like Matthew Henry and so forth, but you know, I know of one very famous, I'm not even going to mention his name, man who wrote a lot of commentaries that people still follow today, and he made this statement, not in his commentaries, but he made this statement outside of that fact. He said, talking about the Bible, he said, here's a book, the Bible, worth more than any others or all others that were ever printed. Yet, it is my misfortune never to have found time to read it. And he's a professing Christian, and he writes commentaries that people adhere to today and have for some time. A friend of mine, after I had clearly stated that 2 Timothy 2:15 was the very best way of understanding the Bible, he responded with this gem of an idea. I'm nuts! What kind of answer is that? He said, I've read the Bible at least 25 times from start to finish, and I still can't make head or tail of it. Well, my friend, I said, have you ever thought of getting saved first? Then the Spirit of God will make His Word come alive for you. As he went on his way, grumbling, I heard him say, he was a Catholic, you know, and he said, that's the priest's job, not mine. We pay him, he said, to look out for our souls. What kind of talk is that? We pay him to look out for our souls. Well, he can't save you, so if you're not saved, your soul is going someplace you don't want it to go, and that's hell. You know, when I got saved, I couldn't wait to tell others. In retrospect, I guess it would have been more profitable had I waited more on the leading of the Holy Spirit instead of jumping in with both feet and getting ahead of the Lord. Wait, and again I say, wait upon the Lord. There's your clue. Wait upon the Lord. Yes, study. Study. Yes, be a workman for the Lord. No, be not ashamed. Yes, rightly divide the word of truth. Yes, compare Scripture with Scripture. And yes, be wary of commentaries from those who use multiple Bibles. You hear them all the time. I heard a guy on TV there last night. Oh, yeah. Charles Stanley. Y'all heard of Charles Stanley. Well, there was a time when that man was well revered, well respected. Well, maybe not revered, but well respected as one of the leading authorities in Bible Scripture. Well, you know what? He read from the Scriptures last night, and I couldn't understand hardly a word he was saying, and I had my Bible open right to the Scripture he was reading from. I don't even know the Bible or so-called Bible he got it from. What an about-face that man has made. He's joined the annals of those like, Billy Graham, and others, so many have turned from the truth of God's Word and tried to make Christianity more convenient for the people who are listening, overruling the absolute Word of God as it was first given, and inserting their own dialogue. Avoiding the truth, you might say. Be wary of commentaries from those who use multiple Bibles. More and more are doing that. They're looking for an easy read, but instead of finding it, they're finding the devil's footprints. Another friend of mine, whom I had witnessed to, thought being born again was a big joke. The more serious I became, the more he laughed. Ha ha. Then he asked me the size of our tiny Baptist congregation. And when I said, well, we got about 50 right now, he nearly fell over laughing. Are you telling me that your 50 people are right and that the Catholic Church with our millions is wrong? Yeah. Yeah. I told him, yeah. With a wide open mouth, yeah. Straight is the gate and narrow the way which leadeth on to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. Now, be perfectly honest with yourself. Isn't this the real problem with the big picture of Christianity today? Following the crowd? Going where the business is? It's hard to tell who is and who isn't. Since only Christians will go to heaven, I can spend half an hour with anyone just talking and come away with a definitive yes or no. Are they or are they not Christians? There was a time when I had a deep respect for preachers like Jerry Falwell, Jack Vanapee, and James Robinson. Well, James Robinson, I practically got saved under his preaching. Man, what a change he has made. Oh, now all I have is deep regret for these people. Why is that? Because every stranger I talk to, the convictions I get from the indwelling Holy Spirit turn on my radar. And if you could read my radar, what would you see? Racing little blips. And never a flat line? On the contrary, my heart begins to race as I converse with the Holy Spirit, asking for directions, asking for the right words that will have the greatest impact in leading that precious soul to Jesus Christ. Seeking wisdom. Call me a nut if you want. I don't care. And maybe I am a nut for Christ. I'm one of those guys who goes out for his daily walk and prays for everyone he meets along the way, that the Lord God will draw each one of them to His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. A man walking his dog. An elderly couple out for a stroll. A lady working her garden. Or a couple sitting on a park bench. Why? Why not? We're commanded to pray. Pray for the souls of others. It's prayer, friends. It's prayer that moves mountains. It's prayer that never comes up short of God's ears. More things are obtained by prayer than this world dreams of. Prayer is God's language. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Shouldn't we all pray? Or do we not care if another soul goes to hell? Point two. How do we recognize the child of God? The Word of God commands us to be like fruit inspectors. You'll know them by their fruits, says the Bible. You'll know them by their fruits. If the fruit is rotten, then salvation was never theirs to begin with. People, listen carefully. I beseech you. The problem is we think we are Christians when we are not. If your life hasn't changed according to the Scriptures, then you'd better take another walk down the aisle. Only this time, do it on your knees. Has there been a turning away from the things of the world in your life? Do you have sin, or are you afraid to use the term hate for fear of appearing unloving? God uses it. God hates sin. Jesus preached more on sin than he did on hell rather than he did on heaven. What are you afraid of, people pleaser? If God hates it, why can't you? You know, there's a new way of preaching to win approval these days. It's called license to sin. Basically, here's how it works. And preachers are hoping it will be a big hit in all the mega churches of America. You see, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus died for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And whether you come to Jesus or not, your sins are still covered by the shed blood. They're all under that blood. He died once for all. Now here's the clincher. Don't go getting me wrong here. This is the clincher. As the truth, as true as this is, you still have to repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The work is done. All you got to do is answer the call. What could be simpler? For without salvation, even our sins are all paid for. You're not going to heaven. You're going straight to hell. Emphatically, now I say this. Only they don't mention hell much anymore. Thanks to preachers like Billy Graham, Pope John Paul, who defiantly denied a literal fiery hell and said it was merely separation from God. That being their foolish belief, that's what it was, their foolish belief, and also believing that all their sins are forgiven anyway. What's the big deal, I ask? So I don't go to heaven. Well, at least I don't have to worry about hell. Maybe there is a purgatory. Oh, that's worth a celebration with the man of perdition. Let's party! Mr. Graham and Mr. John Paul, they failed to see the damage they have done and still do today that can never be undone. May God have mercy. I got in my hand an item from a local Halifax, Nova Scotia newspaper dated Friday, August the 6th, 1999. It's written by a man named David Swick. And it's called Closer to Heaven. The subtitle reads, Pope John Paul's Decree, A Welcome Shift in Catholic Stance. I'll read you a portion of it. Pope John Paul II demonstrated great courage in declaring there is no heaven, and even more in saying there is no hell. He chose truth over dogma, even though many Catholics believe fervently in that dogma. Rather than physical realities, John Paul says, heaven and hell our conditions we ourselves create. In his terminology, they exist when we live close to or separate from God. The Pope's announcement comes as something of a relief for many Catholics. They can continue with their weekly limits and even go beyond of stealing, of lying, of cussing, drinking, smoking. Oh, man. I used to be a Catholic. I was a Catholic for 45 years. After the Mass, I've seen me go outside toward my car, and there'd be the priest standing there with his hand out to shake your hand and a cigarette hanging from his mouth. Man. What you gonna do when you're just a stone's throw away from the rock? You know, because of these belief statements from people like, well-respected people like Pope John Paul II and Billy Graham and other preachers who were really appreciated, trusted, because of such statements that are complete lies right from the pit. Thousands, maybe millions of dying souls will not turn, will not repent of their sins, will not come to Jesus, and therefore they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Billy! John! You bring many tears to my eyes and cause my heart to grieve to no end. I have nothing more to say. Remember when Pontius Pilate gave Jesus over to the jeering crowds to be crucified and asked them to choose between Jesus or the lying thief Barabbas? You know what? Not a single voice could be heard from the crowds in defense of our blessed Christ. Yet the courtyard was crawling with sniveling would-be Christians, including disciples of Jesus Christ, back in the shadows, shivering, afraid. And that's the way our world will be when Jesus Christ returns and you are left behind. Let's have a little test. I got 11 questions, short. Are you the one? Are you the one who's a stone's throw away from the rock? Are you the one they call the people pleaser? I mean, you could be a Christian, still a people pleaser. You don't help others to grow. You don't get into debates. You don't speak with them on things about God. You come to church, you say, praise the Lord. You go home, turn on the TV and say, what's for supper, Ma? Are you one of those who tries to remain inconspicuous and go along with the crowd? Are you a Peter or are you a Judas? Are you the one who's afraid to pass out a Christian tract or pamphlet to a stranger? I got to tell you something here. This happened to me just the other day. Talking about tracts and pamphlets, Christian. I went into work as I normally do. I work all the night shift at a government establishment. I won't name the what it represents, for fear of reprisal. But when I met my boss, when I walked in the door, he informed me when I arrived at work that he had a handful of tracks, and he held them out to me, and I said, "Well, what's that?" You know, these tracks, I had always, and I'd been working this place for a number of years, you know, 7, 8 years. And I said, "I don't understand." He said, "Well, our boss, the one above us all, was up in the cafeteria today, and he saw these lying about up there, and he picked them up." I said, "So?" I said, it's a big cafeteria, I said, "and people post things up on that large bulletin board all the time. House for sale, or golf tournament, or come on to my house, we're having a party," or whatever. So I put a few little tracks there in a corner so people will have a chance to come to Jesus to get saved. Nobody ever said anything to me before. So he handed me the tracks and he informed me that according to our great kahuna, the boss of the establishment, that this practice was to cease forthwith because it offended the Muslims. Because it offended the Muslims. Don't talk about Jesus where Muslims are. It offends them. Don't put tracts in a cafeteria or on a bulletin board anywhere because it offends Muslims. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear me? Are you afraid to pass out a Christian tract that it might offend a Muslim? Or you're afraid to have a bumper sticker of Christ on your car for fear of having it vandalized? Are you the one who keeps your thoughts about Jesus and who he really is to yourself for fear of being hated? Are you? Are you the one who prefers to dress like the world so no one will suspect or even recognize you as being a Jesus follower? Are you the one who wears your hair according to the new trend, even if it makes you look stupid? And in most cases it does. Are you the one who's afraid to speak about Jesus or pray at the table when dining with others for fear of being scoffed at by the devil's lot? Are you the one who secretly watches X-rated movies and other pornography because you think that nobody's watching you? Are you the one who attends a church where more than one Bible version is used and feels there is no offense towards God? Are you the one who takes your Bible to work and reads it during your break? Are you the one who thinks that tithing and giving are the same thing, or do you not believe in tithing at all? Are you one of those who's a stone's throw away from the rock and afraid to move? Aren't we all one or more of these people pleasers to some degree? Don't we fear what men will think or do? Tell me, didn't you see someone just like me in the courtyard the day of the crucifixion with my hoodie pulled over my face? Wasn't I one of the crowd who yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, if you're one of these faceless Christian pretenders, then I think I saw you there too, yelling along with the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When you clam up in the presence of the world and fail to stand up for the one who died for you, then that's exactly what you are. A great pretender. You had your very hand on the whip that cut into the Savior's flesh. Your hand was one of the hands that pushed the thorns into our Savior's brow. You passed the soldier one of the spikes that nailed our Jesus to the cross. And were you not the one who looked upon John and Mary as they wept at His feet and yet dared not give any comfort? And were you not the one who handed the Roman soldier the spear that would pierce the side of our beloved Lord? And did you not see the blood and the water drain from His body and soak into the dusty ground of Golgotha? Or were you the one who stood afar off, hidden in the shadows, for fear of being identified with Him? Did you not hear Him? Did you not hear Him when He said, "It is finished"? Oh yes. I remember seeing you there. And you over there. And I. We did it all together. Because we opened not our mouths. We sent the Roman soldiers to Gethsemane. We, you and you and you and you. We took Him, we bound Him, we beat Him, we tortured Him, we killed Him. And the weapon we used was sin. Oh my God, forgive me. And now, how can we deny Him? After all the suffering we caused Him, how dare we deny Him before others? And we call ourselves Christians. Do you not think that it grieved God to see what we did to His only begotten Son? For 3 hours, the Father brought a great darkness over the earth as His Son, laden down with the weight of our sins, the sins of all mankind, that were washed away by the precious blood of His only Son, only begotten Son, once and for all, never to be repeat it. Are you the one who stood only a stone's throw away from the rock and did nothing? Then He went to the grave. But He rose again on the third day. Hallelujah! That we too might rise with Him at that appointed time. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Thank You, Lord God, for our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, Your Son, Your only begotten Son. Thank You that He didn't give up on us, Lord. That He didn't stop in the garden of Gethsemane and say, "Father, I can't go through with it." Thank You, Lord God, that He was willing to go to the cross for a sinner like me and them. Thank You, Lord God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.